What the disciples didn't realize is that God was going to use the enemy's opposition as an opportunity for God to open a new door. Maybe God wants to do that in your life. God wants to take a closed door, and maybe you've been mad about it. You've been blaming God about it. You've been angry at God. You closed this door, and it's God's fault. Why is God against me? And God's just got your hand like a toddler. He's like, when are you going to stop throwing a tantrum? Because we're going to go in a new direction, and you're going to like it. You're going to love it. And when you get there, you're going to say, I never thought God would bring me here. Who here has ever had a situation in your life that was bad but turned out good? Raise your hand. Bad, but it turned out good. I had it happen this morning. This morning on my way to church, my truck broke down. Now, like some people whose car would break down on the way to church, you wouldn't come to church, but I still came. So I got a free Uber. So I was like, man, this is terrible. My truck never does that. It just starts. It's a good truck. And it wouldn't start. So I was like, man, God, how are you going to turn this out for good? And it just dawned on me, I'm going to just get a new truck. Praise God. Right? Because why get it fixed when you can get a new one? See how it was bad, but it turned out good. Who here has ever heard the phrase, when one door closes, another one opens? It's actually a godly phrase. It's actually something godly to say because that's how God works. In fact, our prayer should be, God, close every door that no man can open and open every door that no man can close. I want you to turn it for good. I want you to actually work through this in a way that I never thought possible, like my new truck. Some of you think I'm joking. Several people ask me about what kind of payment I want. I'm like, no, I'm next level faith because I'm not praying for a new truck. I'm praying for a new truck with no payment. Come on, Jesus. Let's go. That's how we do it. We're continuing our series, The After Party. We've been talking about everything that happened after the resurrection of Jesus and going through the book of Acts, how God began to build his church and empower the disciples with the power of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of things are going on because you have some tension in the church that's happened, and the enemy tried to sow division and dissension, and then you had persecution outside from the leaders saying, hey, don't preach Jesus, and they flogged some of the disciples. And then it got really serious because now they've stoned Stephen to death. Now people are dying because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And a lot of things are happening, and this has become obviously a serious situation, and the enemy is trying to stop the building of the church. But guess what? Jesus said that would never, ever happen. In fact, he said this in Matthew 16. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It means nothing is going to stop it, not even hell itself. And so whatever the enemy tries to throw at the building of the church, God's still going to do it. And so as we think about this, nothing's going to stop the church. Maybe you're here today and you feel like every time you try to go to the next level or you try to do something new for God or something, God's drawing you to do something or God's working in your heart to do something new and something fresh. He's stretching you a little bit, but he's taking you to a new area. It seems like the enemy is trying to stop it. Anybody ever have that happen? It's like every time I try to make a move forward, it seems like the enemy tries to knock me a couple steps back. Well, not today. Because as we go through the book of Acts, we see that happening in the church, and the enemy's trying to knock them back, and God's trying to blow the lid off this thing. He's trying to move them from one little city. He's going to move them to a global mission. And what we're going to learn this morning is this, that God can turn it for good. Everyone say for good. God can turn it for good, and I believe that God wants that to happen in your life. Who needs that today? Who needs God to turn something into good? Who needs God to turn your struggling marriage into a great marriage? Who needs God to turn your struggling job into a great job? Who needs God to take your negative financial situation and move it into something good? Who needs God to move in your life where you're just sitting and doing nothing for God to now you're living on purpose for God? God turns it for good. And God can do that in your life, and he does it all the time throughout history, and he's not going to stop doing it now. There's this guy in the Bible, his name's Joseph. He's in the book of Genesis. And Joseph had family drama. Anybody ever face that? All of his brothers hated him. And so what they did is they sold him into slavery. That's some brotherly love right there. They sold him into slavery, and he leaves as a young teenager, sold as a slave, and he has to work in this one guy's house for a long time, and that didn't go so well, so he got demoted, and they sent him to prison, and he was in prison for a while, and this is going on for years, and then somehow God miraculously works through the situation, and he becomes the second in command of all of Egypt. It's an amazing story. If you have ever faced family drama, or you are facing family drama, you need to go read that story, and God's going to help you deal with it. One day, the brothers show up to talk to Egypt because there's a famine in the land. They don't know Joseph is the second ruler of the kingdom, and so they go before him, not recognizing him because he was a kid when they sent him off. Now he's a grown man. And so they're basically bowing their heads. We need some food, and he recognizes them. And then, long story short, they reveal who everybody is. Joseph says, "It's me, your brother." And they're like worried, like, "Oh man, now he's going to have retribution, and he's going to come after us, and he's going to kill us all because, you know, we sold him into slavery because we did this wicked thing." And here is what Joseph said. He said in Genesis 50, verse 20, he says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. What I want you to know this morning is what the enemy intends for evil in your life, God is going to turn it for good. God is going to work it out for good. And we see this very principle played out in the lives of the early church disciples. Watch what happens in Acts chapter 8, verses 1. It says, Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. And I remember, they stoned Stephen. Saul was standing there agreeing. He was kind of the leader of the crowd, and he held their coats as they were throwing rocks at his face. They're like, "Here, hold my coat, grab a rock, throw it at Stephen's face," and he died. And he's in agreement. He thought he was on a mission from God. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned for him deeply. But Saul began to destroy the church. That can't ever happen. It can't be destroyed because Jesus said, "I will build it." Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to the city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy. Everyone say joy. There was great joy in that city. This story is a story of God turning it for good. God turning what the enemy intended for evil, God turning it for good. And that's exactly what God wants to do in your life. In fact, Romans 8:28, one of the most famous verses in the Bible, it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the what? The good of those who love him." Do you love God today? Do you love Jesus today? Then this verse is talking about you. It says, "Who have been called according to his purpose." If you love Jesus today and you love God today, then that means you have been called according to God's purpose. You're not living for your own will. You're not living for your own design. You're not living for your own purpose, because your love compels you to live out the purposes of God. And God works the things that the enemy tries to do evil in your life, and he somehow, miraculously, like Joseph, he turns it for good. And that's exactly what he's doing in the early church. This is how we see God working. So the thing we're going to discuss this morning is this: how. How God can turn it for good in your life. Everyone say, in my life. How can God turn this into a good thing in my life? We're going to pull out a couple ways this morning, and that's this: God turns grief into joy. God turns grief into joy. Many years ago, my wife's grandma died, and she was close to 80 or in her 80s when she passed away. And we were at the funeral. I remember it very vividly. We were at the funeral, and everybody's, you know, grieving and emotional, and it's a sad moment. And there just came this moment where it was like quiet in the sanctuary. And then all of a sudden, somebody's phone goes off. Like while I'm preaching, it happens all the time. Somebody's phone goes off, but the ringtone is, "Take me out to the ball game, take me out to the crowd, buy me some peanuts and Cracker Jacks. I don't care if I ever come back." How many know that song? In the funeral. It was the best thing that could have happened, because the whole place starts laughing, because their family, my wife's side of the family, are baseball like nuts. They're fanatics. So what was a grieving moment actually turned into joy. Not that we were happy that she passed, but a moment that actually turned to joy. I believe that God takes our grief and he can turn it into joy. I believe that there's a time for grief, there's a time for grieving, there's a time for sadness, but we're not to live there. Some of you are living there. And we grieve about a lot more things than just somebody dying, somebody passing away. The church is grieving because Stephen had died. There's sadness there because he was a loved person and people cared about him, and he was doing awesome things for God. He was one of the deacons appointed to serve the widow's food, but then God used him in a powerful way. He started preaching and teaching and miraculous signs, and but they were grieving because they loved him so much. But we grieve for a lot more things, don't we? We grieve because of guilt and shame. We grieve because of broken relationships. We grieve because of family trauma. We grieve because of our past. We grieve because of bad decisions. We grieve because of a loss of a job. We grieve because of all kinds of things. What are you grieving about today? See, the enemy tried to swallow the church in grief, tried to get that grief to consume them so they wouldn't move forward into what God wanted them to do. But God wants to turn your grief into joy. The enemy tried to use it to destroy the church, and he'll try to use it to destroy your life too. The great thing we can pull out of the story is this: one day they were grieving. It says they were all grieving, and godly men buried Stephen, and they mourned for him, and they grieved for him. But then just a few verses later, it says, "And there was great joy in the city." They were grieving Stephen, and that day a great persecution broke out among the church, and the people had to scatter. And as they were scattering, God used it as an opportunity to do more miracles, and more preaching happened. And what happened? That grief was turned to joy, and there was great joy in the city. And that's what God wants to do in your life. There's one moment you're in grief, one moment you're in sadness, one moment you're in guilt and you're shame, and God says, "Listen, I'm going to turn this around, and I'm going to bring you to have great joy in the city." Great joy in your life. And you, like the psalmist, could say this in Psalm 30, "Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning." Who needs that this morning? You got weeping in the night. You got sadness going on in your heart. Things didn't go the way you had planned. Things didn't go the way you desired. You often say, "Why do bad things keep happening to me? Why is this never working out?" Well, maybe God wants to work in you to get rid of the grief coat, get rid of the grief in your heart, get rid of the grief in your mind, and say, "Listen, I want to move it to great joy, because weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning." And we say, okay, God, bring me your joy. The Bible says in God's presence is fullness of joy. That means complete joy in the presence of God. That's why there's no weeping in heaven. There was great joy in the city. I don't know if you need to hear that this morning, but it's time to stop letting the grief drown you and keep you from what God has for you. And you got to go to before God and say, okay, God, I need you to open up my heart and open up my mind. I need to stop living in this past and this regret and this thing that's going on in my life, and I need to move on to a spirit of joy. And then you, like the psalmist could say this in Psalms 30, you have turned my mourning into joyful dancing, and you have taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me with joy. God turns that grief into joy. He turns that sadness into gladness. He can turn that depression, right, into opportunity to actually experience the full presence of the Holy Spirit and walk in newness of life in that joy of the Lord. And you too can say, God turned it for joy. How else can God turn it for good? Well, God turns opposition into open doors. Opposition into open doors. Are you here this morning and you're crying maybe a little bit in your heart? You're crying because things didn't work out. You ever had time, seasons in your life, you go through the season of the boo-hoos. Things didn't work out like you planned. Things didn't work out like you desired. You didn't get the position you wanted. You didn't get the relationship you wanted. That was broken. You didn't get whatever that you wanted. And you're like, why is this happening to me? And you feel like, man, every time I turn around, the door's being closed and nothing really is happening. Nothing good ever comes from my life. I'm not getting blessed anywhere. And you kind of just always are looking at a closed door. Well, the good news is that God can turn opposition into open doors. The opposition that the church was facing becomes a great open door for them to spread the gospel, to have more ministry. When one door closes, another one what? When one closes, what? Another opens. And this is exactly what's happening in the church, and this is exactly what God wants to do in our life. The church is suffering, if you can think about it for a second. The church is suffering. A great persecution broke out, and the people had to scatter from their homes, and those that were in their homes often were dragged out and were arrested and killed, and families are being broken apart, families are being put in jail. This is a catastrophic moment. And those who fled to another city, which Jesus told them to do, he said, listen, if you're persecuted in one city, he said, flee to the next. And that's exactly what they were doing. And they're fleeing, and they could have gotten to the city, and they could have just said, you know what, I'm just going to shut up. I quit. If there was another church, I would go to it. But there's only one in the book of Acts, so I can't. I'm done. It's too hard here. I don't agree with the leadership because now Stephen's dead, and it's probably the pastor's fault. They could have done all this stuff. They could have quit and not follow God and said, oh man, this Christians, it's time for us to be quiet. We should just not offend anybody. We don't want to have a problem here. They could have done all that. But that's not what they did. What they did is in Acts 8:4, it says, those who had been scattered, what'd they do? Preached the word wherever they went. Where one door closed, they actually moved towards an open door. And they said, listen, we might have had to been quiet over here, but we're going over to the new city, and where the new city is, where God's going to fill us with joy, we're going to actually preach the word wherever we are. And so a closed door of opposition turned into a great open door of opportunity. That's what God wants to do in your life. God wants to take the closed doors that we face and move them into great opportunities. And that's what they realized. Oftentimes, what feels like resistance becomes a God redirection. You following me right now? You were full steam ahead in this direction. God closed the door, and what does that mean? Does that mean you stop and quit? No. It means God is now going to redirect you into his plan and purpose, into the way that he wants you to go. It becomes a God redirection. And so in our hearts and our minds, we should go before the Lord and say, okay, God, that door closed, which direction do you want me to go? It becomes a God redirection. And that's how God can turn it for good. Don't look at them as closed doors. Look at them as opportunities. The Bible says in Psalms, it says, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. Now, oftentimes we read the word godly and we think that's for like super spiritual people. Godly, man, one day I hope I'm godly. And we think I've got to attain something or earn something or achieve something to become godly. But the moment that you give your life to Jesus, you become a godly person. In fact, the Bible says you are the saints of God. You don't become a saint like some religious sects believe that you have to do something good and then they'll elevate it to a saint. The Bible teaches that zero times. The Bible actually says you're a saint the moment you believe in Jesus, not because of something you've done. And so sometimes we look at godly and we think, I got to achieve that, but you're godly when you believe in faith in Jesus Christ. So this verse is talking about you. It's talking about you. It says, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Did you know that God delights in every detail of your life? He cares about it. He cares about it. That's why sometimes God closes doors to open up new opportunities. He says, though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. Holds them by the hand. Anybody here ever walked with a toddler? Walk with a toddler? Anybody ever walked with an adult, but it was like walking with a toddler? Okay, yeah. You walk with a toddler and you're holding them by the hand, and oftentimes they want to go in a new direction, just out of the blue. They want to jump off the curb. They want to run into the street. They want to go pet the Rottweiler on the face. And you're like, no, we're not going that way. And so you gotta direct them. No, that's not the way. And they're kind of like, eh. You're like, no, we got to guide this. How many know what I'm talking about? That's how God works in our life. He holds us by the hand, and we're like spiritual toddlers. As smart and as spiritual as you might think you are, we're like spiritual toddlers. And we're walking with God, and we're like, squirrel. And God's like, no, we're going to go this way. And God redirects. He never misdirects. He redirects. You think the closed door is a misdirect and a God failure, but God never fails. He closes doors on purpose so that he might open for us new opportunities that we hadn't thought of before. That's exactly what's happening in the early church. He closed the door in the city and an opposition by the enemy came, and God said, listen, I'm going to take what the enemy's doing and I'm going to actually turn it for good so that it will accomplish the saving of many lives. And oftentimes the fire of persecution becomes the voice of the gospel. Becomes the voice of the gospel. And persecution, as we see in the church, and we can see in our lives, because it's like scattering of seed, like wind does to seed. When the wind blows, it blows the seed wherever it wants, and it hits the ground and it plants. Some of it falls on bad soil, and some of it falls on good soil, but it scatters it. And so opposition is teaching the disciples that they're like God's seed, and God's scattering it out into places they might not have gone before. Into places where they would bear much fruit. The Bible says in Acts, watch what happened. It says, now those who had been scattered by the persecution, those who had been what? Scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. And some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also. That's a big deal, by the way. We'll get into more of that in a couple weeks. He says, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Now, stop right there. Go back. They didn't go, to the next city. Oh, man, those religious leaders are the worst. I hate it. Being Christian is so hard. Why is God always telling me what not to do? They didn't go in the next city complaining and moaning, you know what they did? They preached the good news. They had a message from God. They had a plan from God. They had a good news from God. And they went into the city, even though they were persecuted, they went in spreading the good news. And what happened? The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Why? All because the door of opposition closed and God opened up another door of opportunity. Many people came saved, and they bore much fruit, which is exactly what God said would happen. Jesus said this in Acts. He said in Acts 1:8, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And he says, and you'll be my witnesses. That means you'll be a person who tells other people about me. And you'll do it in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is exactly what Jesus said would happen. But what the disciples didn't realize is that God was going to use the enemy's opposition as an opportunity for God to open a new door. Maybe God wants to do that in your life. God wants to take a closed door, and maybe you've been mad about it. You've been blaming God about it. You've been angry at God. You closed this door, and it's God's fault. Why is God against me? And God's just got your hand like a toddler. He's like, when are you going to stop throwing a tantrum? Because we're going to go in a new direction, and you're going to like it. You're going to love it. And when you get there, you're going to say, I never thought God would bring me here. I want to help you in practical ways this morning. So I want to give you four ways that God can turn opposition into an open door in your life. And we see all of these played out in this chapter in Acts, how God can change these things. So if you're taking notes, write them down. They're on the Planning Center app. You can see them if you want to pull them up. Number one, it can force you into a new direction you hadn't considered before. It makes you look at life with new eyes. It makes you start looking in new directions. Well, maybe that's not for me. And God turns us into a new direction. And that's what opposition, that's what a closed door can do in your life. It can also help you to clarify your calling and vision. It helps you to become more dependent on God. As far as you start saying, okay, God, what is it you really want me to do? And you become more focused and more in tune and more narrowed into what it is that God wants you to do. That's what a closed door can do. And it can grow your spiritual maturity. You become more patient. At least you should be. You become more patient and more reliant on God, and you step out in faith, and you say, okay, God, I know you're growing me through this. Help me not to live in a world of bad attitude, but help me with the fullness of joy, recognize the open door that you have for me. And if you walk in that attitude, God will begin to reveal it to you. It can also lead to greater connections and influence. You got a broken relationship over here. You never know that God's going to move you over into a new relationship, and it's going to open up new opportunities. It's going to give you new influence. The people fled one city and went to another, and guess what happened? It opened up new relationships and new opportunity, and many people came to know Jesus. And that can happen for you. We spend too much of our time living in this attitude where we just stare at the closed door. We're just staring at the closed, and we live there. Like we just put our bed right by the closed door. I guess, well, this is as far as my life's going to go. But that's not how God works. What the enemy intended for evil, God intended for good. What the enemy intended for evil in the church, God turned it for good. And this is not a one-off. This is how God works. He turns it for good. God took our sinful life, and through Jesus, he turned it for good. This is how he operates. So my challenge to you this morning is this. I want you to surrender your grief or your opposition to God in prayer. We're going to have a minute, and we're going to do that. What is it you're grieving about? What opposition are you facing? What attack from the enemy? We're going to surrender it to God. We're going to say, God, I'm going to give you this because it's too heavy for me to carry. And then I want you to start today, I want you to start looking for the open door that God is trying to get you to see.